In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. See you. This will probably show my age. In 1954, there was a film, Technicolor, I remember that, and I think it was also in VistaVision. It was called White Christmas. And it was a remake of a 1942 film, Holiday Inn. Both of these films starred Bing Crosby. But in the 1954 film, there was a song that was simply titled Sisters. It's a classic Irving Berlin piece, much beloved by previous generations. And it began by describing how devoted two sisters were to one another. But its famous refrain goes like this: Lord, help the mister who comes between me and my sister, and Lord, help the sister who comes between me and my man. And the song was sung by Rosemary Clooney, that's George's mom, kids, and Vera Ellen. Although Rosemary Clooney, I understand, had to sing both parts, as Vera Ellen just couldn't sing. Well, why Jesus chose to get involved in a spat between two sisters, I haven't any idea. He should have known better. Experts tell us that with regard to sibling relationships, sisters have much more intense feelings toward one another than other siblings, brother against brother, or even brothers and sisters with each other. Why would Jesus want to step into a minefield like that? Not only did he risk alienating one or both of these sisters, but in rendering his thoughts on their situation, he alienated every older sister with a less responsible younger sister who has lived ever since. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Well, Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, but first they took a little side trip to a little village called Bethany, about 6 miles outside city limits. And they spent some time there in the home of a woman named Martha. I didn't say in the home of Mary and Martha, because Luke tells us that this was Martha's house. Perhaps Martha was a widow. We don't know. But that might explain how she happened to own a house, which was not a common occurrence in that day. This may also explain why Martha is often thought of as the older sister, that in the fact that she seems more responsible than her younger sister, Mary. But now I'm getting myself into trouble. I know that younger sisters are not always irresponsible. However, studies of the effects of birth order on how people conduct their lives suggest that older children are generally more responsible. At least that's the contention of Dr. Kevin Lemon in the birth order book, or Why You Are the Way You Are. It's a book on family dynamics and sibling relationships. Dr. Lemon maintains birth order often presages accomplishment in life. The firstborn is the achiever, the middle sibling goes along, and the baby cries and gets all the attention. That's certainly the way it was in my family growing up. I am the oldest child, after all. The oldest and youngest often have this love-hate rivalry going on, and Lemon himself, the doctor, the author of this book, must have been an older brother, because he said the original title of his book was Abel Had It Coming. Well, differences in sibling performance is at least partly responsible, because each sibling is treated just a little bit different from earlier siblings. One woman I heard about said she had 5 siblings, 3 sisters and 2 brothers. And one night she was heard, she was chatting with her mother about how her mother had changed over the years from the first child till the 5th one. And her mother agreed, yes, she'd mellowed a lot. She said, when your older sister coughed or sneezed, I called an ambulance. However, when your younger brother swallowed a dime, I just told him it was coming out of his allowance. Parents do mellow. Anyway, Jesus visits Martha's house. Hospitality was a big deal in Bible times and still is in churches today. And Martha, whose name means lady or mistress of the house, was a person who took entertaining very seriously, especially when she was entertaining Jesus. We know from the New Testament that Martha and Mary, with their brother Lazarus, who isn't in today's story, were some of Jesus' closest friends. He quite often came to their home for a little R&R, and she gladly opened her home to him. Of course, that meant opening her home to his disciples as well, and that meant entertaining 13 hungry men, at least 12 of whom were used to having women wait on them hand and foot. The disciples probably did very little to help, therefore, and here again we're dealing with stereotypes. But some of you were brought up in a world where there was men's work and then there was woman's work. Men didn't help much with cooking or cleaning, and women stayed out of men's affairs, and it was no different back then. In fact, we read these words about Mary sitting at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, and they don't seem too significant to us today, except that she wasn't helping her older sister. But her actions may have had great significance, because in Bible times, to sit at a rabbi's feet meant that you were receiving formal training with him as his disciple. In the same way, St. Paul said he sat at the feet of the famed Rabbi Gamaliel when he was a young man in the book of Acts. Invariably, these teaching situations involved only males. In other words, instead of helping her sister in the kitchen, Mary had gone off to the study for a teaching time with the men, while Martha prepared the meal. And Mary was intruding herself as an equal into a male world. One commentator has noted that Jesus would encourage her to listen to him as he taught in the house was in itself radical. Women were openly despised by the Judaism of the time. Women were exempt from the study of the Torah. In fact, many rabbis actively discouraged women from learning the law. The Mishnah, which was compiled not long after the New Testament, includes some pretty cynical thoughts about women. In one place it says, "May the words of the Torah be burned. They should not be handed over to women." And Rabbi Eliezer, who lived around 90 AD, said, "If a man gives his daughter a knowledge of the law, it is as though he taught her lechery." And one rabbi at the time said, "It was more profitable to teach your dog the scripture than your wife." So you think that fundamentalist Muslims have a dim view of women. It wasn't that much different from the Orthodox Jewish view in Jesus' time. So Mary's actions of going in and sitting at Jesus' feet with the other men was really quite astonishing. But that wasn't what upset Martha. Martha was upset that Mary had left her to do all the work. Evidently, this had happened before. Notice that she doesn't even bother to talk to Mary directly about her feelings. She probably knew that wouldn't do any good. Instead, she went straight to Jesus. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." It was a cry of frustration. It was a cry of every responsible person who has had to pull more of the load because others would not pull their fair share. It happens not only in homes, but in the workplace, in civic organizations, and yes, it happens in church. Some people seem to carry a heavier load simply because they are by nature more responsible, more reliable, more committed. I don't believe for a moment that Jesus loved Mary more than Martha, nor did he treasure her devotion more than Martha's. Jesus knew that the world could not function without people like Martha. Our families certainly couldn't function without people like Martha, and I know the church couldn't function without people like Martha. Every church, I think, has a St. Martha's Guild, and the Lord knows they probably pull more than their fair share of work around the parish. Thank God for them and for her, and I'm sure Jesus appreciated Martha's efforts. But this was an important time in Jesus' ministry. He knew something that Martha did not. He knew his time with them was short. There wouldn't be many more opportunities for them to be together. And so, with love in his eyes and perhaps a tender smile on his lips, Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." There's a time for work, and there's a time for play, and there's a time for worship and learning. And that's what Christ is saying to us. A successful life is a balanced life. We all know some people today who are all work. Some of them are quite successful professionally, and no wonder they work 80 hours a week, and they have beautiful homes and expensive cars and the cabin on the lake. But some of them have made this commitment to work constantly at the cost of their souls, or at the cost of their families, sometimes at the cost of their health. Certainly, they don't have time to go to church or worship. And often they will say that because they work so hard, Sunday is the only time they have for their families. Lord knows I've heard that enough in my ministry. And as if it were a virtue to neglect your faith or your family because of work. A study by the Roper Organization some time back showed that recent MBA graduates work at least 80 hours a week. Now, hard work is important, and I'm certainly not knocking hard work. As Homer Simpson once said, if you really want something in this life, you have to work for it. Then he added, "Now be quiet, they're about to announce the lottery winners." There's nothing wrong with hard work, as long as it doesn't stand in the way of relationships. Relationships with other people and relationships with God. There's a time for each. And even work that is good work can get to be too much. In the midst of all these New Testament stories about doing good work comes this little short gospel reminder that we need to take a break at a regular basis and sit at the feet of Jesus. And that's what this time together and worship in this room today is all about. We need to work, but we also need the Sabbath. We need to worship. And we need to keep our life in balance. So let's remember both sisters with affection. Mary, perhaps a little spoiled, and Martha the doer. But Mary, who knew that time spent in the presence of Jesus is precious time indeed. Amen.